opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. I appreciate all of you who are here, the wonderful congregation this morning, and we thank the Lord for each and every one of you. And we enjoy the song service and appreciate the prayer offered up by Brother Hunter, and we ask that all of you continue to pray that the Lord bless our time together and bless us to be able to declare these wonderful truths found in God's Word, and pray for yourselves that the Lord bless you with the grace to hear and to receive God's Word with readiness of mind this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to call your attention to a couple of verses here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I recognize that we are jumping into this context here, and we'll try to possibly address some of the things in the context, time permitting. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, he's in verse 15 and 16, he says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, in these verses we read to you, Apostle Peter, of course, writing to predominantly Jewish people, quotes the Old Testament as a verifiable proof of the exhortation that he's given to them. He quotes in the book of Leviticus where God multiple times said for them to be holy because he is holy. Now, I feel like in modern day Christianity, this concept is kind of lost because most people today are more concerned with happiness than holiness. We find many people will make the statement, "Well, God wants me to be happy." Well, I don't believe he wants us to be unhappy, but I believe that this verse, verse 16, "Be ye holy for I am holy," means God wants us to be holy. Happiness, comes and goes, but holiness is something we should work on. And I find that if you do a Bible study of the word happy or happiness, the Bible will teach you how to be happy. And I believe that if you want to be happy, you need to be holy. Happiness comes from being holy. This world will teach you that to be happy, you've got to have a lot of money, you've got to be powerful or have some prominent position. But I'll tell you, all those things just bring headaches. You can try to get all the money or the power that you want, but if you're a manager or you are in charge of some people, the people that work for you, all their headaches become your headaches. And if you want to have a lot of money, I remember watching on the news this family who won the lottery, and they won like $850 million, a just outrageous amount. And they interviewed them, and they said, "If we could go back and give the money back, we would. Because all that money has brought is just heartache. We started handing $1,000 to our children at a time. Next thing we know, they end up on drugs and in prison. We had neighbors and friends that family that came out of the woodwork all wanting a handout, and they said it just brought nothing but grief and heartache." And so this world teaches you that all these things, just a little more money, just a little more of this, will bring happiness. But I tell you, it will not. The Bible teaches you what will bring happiness. I'll just give you a couple examples. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Now, that's a very interesting statement. You need vision, you need eyesight. But I believe we think about someone who is a leader, he's got to be a visionary. He's got to be able to see things clearly. I remember when I was in the military, we relied on our generals to see the big picture, to have the vision and to lead us in the way that we should go. And as a head of a house, a father, a husband, he needs to have a vision for his household, a godly direction. But he says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." He says, "But whoso keepeth the law, happy is he." Whoso keeps God's law is a happy person, according to Proverbs 29:18. Happiness comes as a result of doing what God has said to do. And here we read, God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." I remember in John chapter 13, after Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he asked them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And he says, "If you know these things, happy are you if what? You do them." The happiness is found in doing what the Lord would have us do. So if you want happiness, let's strive for holiness instead. You know, I remember watching a movie years ago called The Pursuit of Happiness. And it was based on a man who came to the conclusion he believed happiness is only something you can pursue, you never could achieve. But, you know, he was quoting our founding fathers, said that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That you can only pursue it, you never get it. Well, what the founding fathers meant, that's amazing that would show up in a movie when they would not understand pursuit actually means an occupation. That is your occupation, that your pursuit in this country is to find happiness. And some people are happy in this way, and some people are happy in that way. Different things bring happiness to different people in different ways. But I'm telling you, happiness is something the child of God can achieve, and it's found by doing what God has directed us to do. So let's strive for holiness. But first, as we look at these verses, I want you to notice that the mention is made that God is holy. Let's back up to verse 15. As he, that's God, which hath called you, is holy, so be ye holy. Now he explains that God has called us. First, before we look into God's holiness, I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and notice with you what it says here about this call. He who hath called you is holy. All right? This call, he says, is holy. Notice what 2 Timothy 1:9 says. And this is a verse of Scripture that I'd encourage you to be very familiar with, because it's amazing what all is jam-packed in this one verse of Scripture here in 2 Timothy 1:9. He says, "Who hath saved us?" Now that's God. If you're actually starting in the middle of a sentence, verse 8 ends with God, the power of God. But then he says in verse 9, "Who hath saved us?" God, in other words, God hath saved us. Now that's past tense. God's salvation of us is past tense. I love to think about the angel Gabriel in Matthew 1:21 making the declaration to Joseph to call the baby that Mary is going to give birth to Jesus. And he says in Matthew 1:21, "Call him Jesus," which means Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sins." Now that's future tense. He shall save. That's what he's going to do. Call him Jesus, which means Savior, because he's going to save who? His people from their sins. That's the salvation that he came to accomplish. And then as you read about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, they spread the branches in the way and their garments in the way as he came through there, and they shouted this word, Hosanna. That Hosanna, that word means save us. As he comes riding in there. So he shall save his people from their sins. He comes riding into Jerusalem in that triumphant way. And they shout, Hosanna, or save us. And now we read here in 2 Timothy 1:9, past tense, he saved us. What happened? Well, on the cross at Calvary. This is the gospel message. On the cross at Calvary, Jesus saved you from your sins. Never to be tarnished or bearing them again. He has saved you from your sins. And you have a home in heaven because of this salvation. That's just the first four words of this verse. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now when Jesus calls us with a holy calling, it's just, you know, to define the word holy, it means something that is special, something that is separate from the rest, something that is not defiled with sin. It is holy. It is special. It's separate. And now he says he's called us with a holy calling. Now this calling is unlike any other calling that is out there. You know, some people say, "Oh, when God calls us, it's like an invitation to come." Well, that wouldn't be holy. We invite people all the time, don't we? We invite people to our house. We invite them to this or that. And we like to spend time with one another. But when God calls us with a holy calling, this is a special calling, a calling that does not involve the work of man at all, because this calling is from death to life. And we don't have the power to call in that way. Only God can call someone from being dead to being alive. In John 5, verse 25, he says, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Say, "Oh, well, that's talking about the resurrection when the Lord comes back in." That's not what he said. He says, "The hour is coming and now is." This is happening right now. People are being born again. They're being called out of being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ. That is what makes this calling special. It's powerful. It's the power of the voice of the Son of God who has called us with this holy calling. Then he says, not according to our works. You know, sometimes I say, well, if he knows you're going to be a good person, he'll call you. No, this calling is not according to our works. In Galatians 4, verse 6, he says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's what happens when you're born again. God places the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and that Spirit inside of you cries out to God, cries, "Abba, Father." And why does He do it? Well, Galatians 4, 6 says, because you're sons. Because you are already His sons, you're already His child, He calls you. Not according to your works, but according to what? According to His own purpose and grace. You know, I don't like to say that God plans anything. The Bible never says God makes plans. We make plans. But when God does something, His plans don't have to change. He purposes it. And according to Isaiah 46, He says, "That which I have purposed, I will bring it to pass." God purposes it, and He does it. There is no planning when it comes to God and what He does. His own purpose and what? Grace. That word grace means unmerited favor. That means it wasn't according to our works. It was according to God's grace, because God is gracious to us. He does not give us what we deserve. You know, people say, well, I deserve this, I deserve that. I'm going to tell you, you do not want what you deserve. Not in the eyes of God. We want His grace and His mercy. That's what we desire. According to His own purpose and grace, He said, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look at this one verse and what all it says. It goes back to before the world began. God's purpose and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so therefore He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And He has saved us there on the cross at Calvary. I'm going to tell you, the gospel message is in this one verse, 2 Timothy 1:9. He called us with a holy calling. Now back to our text in 1 Peter, where he says, 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He which hath called you is holy." The only way He calls us with a holy calling is if He is holy Himself. God is holy. You know, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, the statement is made, "There is none holy as the Lord." There is none like Him. There is none as holy as the Lord. You know, God is holy in an independent way. What I mean by that is the only way that we can be holy is if God makes us holy. You know, we have something holy inside of us because, as we said earlier, the Spirit of the Son of God dwells in our hearts, and that is holy, and it's inside of us. But the only reason we have any holiness about us is because God has made us that way. But God is independently holy. No one made Him holy. He just is holy. He is different from the rest. That's why I think when we address God or we approach God, I appreciate the way Brother Hunter prayed. He prayed in language that he doesn't use in talking to you and I. He said, "Thee, thou, and thine." I think when we address the Lord and when we meet the Lord, you're all wearing your Sunday best. I appreciate that because we are here meeting with God. And God is not like anyone else. God is holy. God is so far above what you and I are. We sang that song, "Holy, holy, holy." That's what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the seraphims and they were crying out to God, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, why did they say it three times? Well, as the song taught us, God is in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They are all three holy. They are holy, holy, holy. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. And even by His own name, the Holy Ghost is holy. They are separate from everyone else. They are different from the rest. They are special. They are undefiled. They are separate from sinners. In fact, in Hebrews 7, verse 26, it describes Jesus in this way. He says, "For such a high priest became us," or is appropriate for us, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." That's the high priest that you and I have in Jesus Christ. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So, God is holy. And this holiness that God has is something that should not be taken for granted. You know, everything about God is holy. Even His name is holy. Psalm 111 verse 9 says, "Holy and reverend is His name." You know, there's a reason why our ministers don't go by the title of reverend. It's because that one verse, the only one, that word reverend only appears one time in the Bible, Psalm 111 verse 9, and it's approaching God's name. Holy and reverend is His name. His name is the one. If you take something that rightfully belongs to God and give it to yourself, now that's not appropriate, but God's name is holy and reverend. God's name is special. It's different from the rest. I tell you, when I get around people and I just cringe when I hear someone, when they get upset and they go, "Jesus," I think, "Oh, please use some other word. Don't use that one." Or they'll say, "Oh my God." "Oh, please just change the D to SH, oh my gosh," or something. Say something else. God's name is holy. It's special. We shouldn't use it in common, everyday slang or just casually mentioned. We should approach God in the reverence and the holiness that belongs to Him. God's name is holy. God's Word is holy. His words in this Bible is referred to as the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Just what God says is different from the rest. This book is unlike any other book that we have. I'm going to tell you, this book is special. The book that was written, I remember my dad would say something years ago when he was preaching. He says, "People think that the Bible's old and outdated." He says, "You have to run to keep up with it. You got to keep up with this Bible. There's nothing new under the sun that has surprised God that He has not anticipated." It's amazing. If you go and read in the Old Testament, there's a statement, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 17, where he says, "When the time comes when you come into the land, the Canaan's land," he says, "and you desire to have a king." He knew they would. Many hundreds of years before they did, there came a time in 1 Samuel where they said to Samuel, "We want to have a king like all these other nations." Well, if they read Deuteronomy, they would have known God already knew that they would do that. And then God said, "When you come into the land and you are prospering and you forget about me," God knew that they would. We're even doing that today. We are prospering. And people don't have their time and attention towards the Lord because they're doing so well. God knows that we do that. But I'll tell you, God is holy and should be approached in a holy way. You know, if we were going to really delve into this subject of the holiness of God, time would fail us tonight or this morning to really address the holiness of God and how holy and righteous that He is. Everything He does is holy. Everything He does is different from the rest. So, Psalm 145 verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." Everything He does is holy. And just to be in His presence is a very special thing. When Moses approached that burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, God told him, "Remove the shoes from off your feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, there was nothing different about that dirt or that rocks where he was standing. It's just like the rest. But what made it holy, what made it different, was the presence of God. That's what made the difference. And if we're going to approach unto God and to be in His company, this verse here in 1 Peter tells us that we need to be holy. Notice 1 Peter 1:15. "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now, we use that word conversation today to mean having a discussion with someone. But the Bible uses that word to mean manner of life, the way you conduct your life, your manner of life. And so He's telling us not to just be holy on Sunday, but to be holy in all your manner of life, in all your life, every day that you live, it should be holy. You know, if we are to be a holy people, then we need to recognize that holy, by its definition, is different from the rest. We should never strive to conform to this world or be like everyone else when we've been made to be different. We will never fit in with this world and with Satan and all the evil, you know, just trying to blend in with everyone else. I remember when I was in middle school, it was very important to me. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 12 as I tell you all this story. It's very important to me to be accepted with everyone else. I soon realized that if I was going to do that, if I was going to pull that off, I had to wear the right clothes. I had to say the right things. I had to just conform to this way that everyone else was doing if I was going to be accepted. But I'll tell you, there's something more important for the child of God to do than that. And that's to be accepted in God's sight. If we're to be holy, then we will be acceptable in God's sight. Notice what he says here in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in these two verses, he tells us some very important instruction, that we should strive to be acceptable to God. Notice what he says here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, they would have sacrifices in the Old Testament tabernacle, and they'd put to death the animals, or they'd bring the first fruit. They had all these offerings and sacrifices that they made. But here in the New Testament church, we don't have any of that, do we? And the reason is every one of those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Jesus. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of that in his one sacrifice. Very amazing. Very amazing that the Lord, if you go and look at how many daily sacrifices, how many annual, all those different things, they all pointed to Jesus and the one sacrifice he made. God had, the one who wrote this book had nothing to learn. He knew thousands of years before it ever happened what was going to happen, and he designed a method of worship that would teach them to recognize the Savior when he came, the Messiah. But they didn't. But today we still have sacrifices. But notice, our sacrifices are not dead sacrifices. He says you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our bodies are now a living sacrifice to God. If we're to be holy, then we've got to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It'll only be acceptable to God if it is holy, if it is different from the rest. In fact, hold your place right there and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I want to point out something very important about our bodies. If our bodies are to be a living sacrifice, notice what he says here, and this is some very important language that we all need to know is said in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now I want you to notice, God has possession. You know, people say, I even hate to say this from the pulpit, "My body, my choice." You'll hear language like that. No, it's not. I want to prove to you by these two verses, it is not your body. It belongs to God. God owns your body. He owns your spirit. You are bought with a price. And what is that price? It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the price. I tell you, we weren't redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for your body, soul, and spirit there on the cross. Why is he going to come back again and call the great resurrection from the dead? Because he paid for your body. You know, I don't like leaving a place that I have paid for something and didn't get it. Levi and I were at a JROTC competition yesterday, and I took him to lunch afterwards on our way home, and we went to this place in Hattiesburg called Topher's. Maybe you've had it. And, of course, we sat there a long time at the window, and we waited for our food, and then cars started coming behind us. And when they handed us the sack, it seemed full. I didn't look at it. and we get it out, we head down the road, and we get to eating on it, and they didn't put his fries in there, so he ate all of my mozzarella sticks. But that's all right, I wasn't that hungry anyway. But, you know, at that point, I wasn't going to drive back and get them, but I get pretty aggravated when I pay for something, and if you go to Topher's, it is not like Burger King, it's pretty expensive. But I get pretty aggravated paying for something and not getting it. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus paid for your body, soul, and spirit, and he's going to get it all. He's without the loss of one. In fact, he tells us in John chapter 6, he says, this is verse 39, this is the will of the Father. He tells us what God's will is. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up again at the last day. That's God's will, that he loses nothing. He's going to get your body, he's going to get your soul, he's going to get your spirit, because it belongs to him. But notice verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Now we said earlier that what made that ground holy is God was there. God's presence is what makes a place holy. In that Old Testament tabernacle and in Solomon's temple that he built, what made that place so special is because God came down and was there. In fact, they couldn't even approach into the holiest of all because God's presence and glory was there. The high priest could only go in there once a year, and he only came with blood because God's presence was there. It was a holy place. It was a special place. But we don't have Solomon's temple now. We don't have the tabernacle now. But what do we have? We have your body, my body, our body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Why does he tell us to be holy? Because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it's inside of us. Now, that should make us very careful what we do with our body. We ought to be very careful about what we do with our body. You know, these days, there's a lot of people getting tattoos, and I hear the arguments this way, that way. But I'll tell you, I'll just ask a question. Would it have been appropriate for them to have put graffiti on the side of Solomon's temple or the tabernacle? Would that have been appropriate? You say, well, I'm putting a Bible verse on there. Well, does the Lord want a Bible verse on the outside, or does he want it in the heart? You know, we ought to be very careful what we do with our bodies. So our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And here in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body. You know, what's going to be acceptable in God's sight? When you present an offering and a sacrifice to the Lord, you're trying to be acceptable in his sight. And when you're trying to be acceptable in his sight, we have to ask ourselves, what is acceptable in God's sight? Well, God says to be holy as he is holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The life that you lead, the life that you live is a living sacrifice. And I'm thankful for all of you who are here today because you have come and you presented your bodies. You know, Brother Joe mentioned them being in Greece. You know, it's tough. I'll confess to you, it's tough for me when I'm not here, when we're here worshiping. If I'm somewhere else and the worship service going on, it's tough. But I've heard some people say, well, I'm not going to be there, but I'm going to send my spirit. Yeah, I remember Brother Sam Bryant said, oh, please don't do that. We don't need a bunch of spirits around here. We need your body here. Come and present your body. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know it's reasonable. After all that the Lord has done for us, and we sang that song this morning, the Lord has been so good to me. It's reasonable for us to come and to present our body after all that he's done for us. He doesn't ask us for nearly as much as he deserves to receive from us. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We should be something new, something different. And how does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. You know, the devil is working on our minds. He tries to distract you. No telling where our minds have gone just in this service alone. Our minds get distracted so easily, and so it takes concerted effort on our part to renew our mind, refresh our mind, and come. People say, well, why do I have to come every Sunday and hear the preaching of the gospel? Well, if you're anything like me, my mind is like a leaky vessel, and I need to be reminded of these things. You know, Brother Hunter in his prayer mentioned the treasures that we find in God's Word. You know, that's what the gospel message is supposed to do. In Matthew chapter 13, at the very end of that chapter, he says every scribe who is instructed in the Word of God is like a householder who brings forth things out of his treasures, both new and old. You know, when I come and try to preach the gospel to you, I'm going to tell you some things that you've probably already heard and some things that I have known for many, many years. But I'll tell you what I'm also going to bring to you. I'm going to bring you some things the Lord's just shown me. We have things that are new and we have things that are old. The Lord is continuing to reveal these things, and we see more and more out of it. And this renewing of our mind helps us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know God's will. I don't know what God would have for me to do. Well, I'll tell you, the Bible talks about God's will as God's desire for you to live righteously. And the Bible is full of what God's will is in that. God's will, His desire, is for us to be holy as He is holy. And so He tells us we are to be holy in all manner of conversation because it is written. You know, it is written should be the most important thing governing the direction of our life. It is written. We should be driven by the desire to do what is written, what the Lord instructs us to do. And He tells us to be holy, for He is holy. He is the one that is righteous in His sight. You know, and I think about these things that this world strives for that we mentioned earlier about happiness and riches and all that. You know, I've had some times in my life where I have gone to some things and done some things with people who are rich. And I'm going to just go ahead and tell you, it is not all it's cracked up to be. I remember when I was in the Air Force, they trained us about etiquette. And if we went to eat at the general's house or we had this formal supper, and if you've ever had anything like that, let me just tell you something about that food. It is very small portion, and it is not seasoned very well. And it's just not really that fitting to eat. In fact, they told us, don't come there hungry. You either go to McDonald's before you go there or go when you leave. But don't make a fool of yourself thinking that you're going to be fed off of that rich people delicatessen. And I remember, you know, seeing Sister Denise here, her dad, Brother Alfred Cawthorn, he would sit there and eat some of that fried catfish and at home, and he'd say, you know, I feel so sorry for those rich folks. And really, you ought to feel sorry for them. They just really don't have much to eat. But anyway, all the things that this world strives to have and to achieve, you'll never achieve it the way the devil tries to convince us that you will. And so when the devil comes and he tempts Jesus because he was hungry for 40 days there without eating anything, and he says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones, that they be made bread. I mean, he's hungry. He's like you and I. If we'd have went 40 days without eating, we would be hungry. We'd be starving. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And what did Jesus do? He said, it is written. You know, every time we are faced with a temptation or challenge in this life, you know what we need to turn to? We need to turn to what is written. And Peter here in defending and explaining what we are to do, he quotes the Scriptures. The Word of God should guide and dictate. You know, I have found that I get into a lot of trouble when I go off on my own. But if every time I take a step, I have a Bible verse as a foundation for that step, I have never found that it has ever been a problem. If everything that we do is motivated and guided by it is written, then we can never go astray. If we take God's Word in its proper context, its proper application, and follow its teaching, we cannot go astray. Because it is written, God commands this. Very simple, very, very, you know, God's commandments are not hard to understand or to figure out. It's very simple. A commandment is, be That's the state that you're in, the status. Be ye holy. It's three words. Be ye holy. And he gives us a reason. For I am holy. That's the explanation of God says, I am holy, and so be ye holy. Now, I trust that you and I, as God's people, we have a desire to have close fellowship with the Lord. And I'll tell you what comes between us and God. You can go read Isaiah 59, where it says, the Lord's hand is, in fact, I'll just go and read it. I don't believe I can quote it just right. And I want to get this just right here in Isaiah 59. He says, Isaiah 59, verse 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. We should never question or doubt the Lord's power. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. We should never question the Lord, is he hearing my prayers or not? The Lord's not hard of hearing. The Lord's hand is not short that he can't save. But verse 2 says this, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, that's very strong language right there. What comes between us and God? And we say, why does the Lord feel so distant from me? Well, you know what it is, according to Isaiah 59:2? Our sins. Our sins separate us from God. And so when he says to be holy, that is actually him telling us, here is the way that we can draw near to God. A life of more holiness, to be more holy. And, you know, we have to, as a song goes, we have to take time to be holy. We have to take time as the world rushes on. We have to spend time with the Lord's Word, spend time in prayer. We have to make time for this. You know, if we feel so busy all the time, all the things we have to do, you know, we have to dedicate time that this is the time where I'm going to turn to the Lord and be holy and to do things that the world does nothing like. You know, the world doesn't have to get up early and open up their Bible and read it. The world doesn't have to get up early in order to go to the Lord in prayer. This is what makes you different from the rest. This is what makes you holy. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not that he can't hear, it's that he won't hear. Our sins come between us and God. And so God tells us, be holy, for he is holy. I tell you, that's very simple instruction, so hard to put into practice. But may the Lord help us and guide us and lead us in this wonderful teaching that the Lord has given us to be holy as he is holy. I thank you for your good attention this morning.